So we've been preaching through the book of James. Today we get to chapter 3, and so let's just go right ahead and start reading at the beginning of chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses this morning. So James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From both the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both bitter and fresh water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, the book of James that we've been speaking through is an extremely practical book in the believer's journey as we mature spiritually, as we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the valuable lessons that we have considered thus far in James include learning how to face the test of trials and tribulations that we inevitably face, learning to value character more than comfort, learning patience and perseverance, learning how to grow in godly wisdom rather than following after the wisdom of this world, learning to exercise faith and trust in God rather than living in doubt and fear, learning to be thankful and content in the things of God rather than coveting the things of this world, learning to recognize and resist the temptation to sin, learning to obey God in love rather than disobeying Him or falling into empty religious legalism, among other things. And we're only about halfway through this wonderful book. So there's a lot of practical knowledge for the believer that we need to use wisely, that we need to incorporate into our lives, that James is telling us how we should live as maturing believers. And so today, we come to an extensive section that deals with learning to tame the tongue. Now, Scripture makes it very clear in a number of places that what we say is very important. Whoever came up with that saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," was apparently not a very good student of the Bible. There are Scripture verses that describe the tongue as being poisonous like a snake, dangerous and sharp like a sword, deceitful, lying, cursing, devouring, bitter, oppressive, destructive, and full of iniquity, among other things. And we'll consider some of these verses that have some very strong things to say about how we use our tongues. Back in James chapter 1 in verse 19, we were warned to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then in verse 26 in chapter 1, we were told of the importance of bridling the tongue. A person bridles a horse to control and to restrain the horse so that the horse will be helpful and not harmful to the rider and to others. And we see that illustration conveyed further in further detail in this section. So there is a clear message that the maturing believer must learn to control his tongue. But now as chapter 3 begins, believers are first warned that teaching the Word of God is a solemn responsibility and not to be taken lightly. Throughout the New Testament, the writers of Scripture were being opposed by false teachers who were preaching a different gospel, a different truth than what the Bible teaches. And this verse is certainly a sober warning that there will be accountability before God. There will be judgment. And those who would teach and lead others to stray, it says, will incur a stricter judgment. Now the Lord Jesus told us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, He said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Now you and I, as members of the church of God, as children of God, we have been entrusted with much. The New Testament tells us that we've been entrusted with we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the Word of God. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So just to be a part of God's church, just to be a part of God's family, we are entrusted with quite a lot. And we will be held responsible for how we were stewards over that which we have been entrusted. We are reminded here that as teachers of the Word of God, we will also be held accountable for what we have been entrusted. Being a teacher in God's church is more than just having natural or even spiritual gifts. There must be appropriate character. There must be right living. And I think it is clear that even beyond that, there is a broader warning here to anyone who would lead others to stray from God and His Word. Certainly to any believer who would do that. There's nothing said here that narrowly restricts this warning only to those who teach from church pulpits. And we should remember that much of the teaching that once took precedence in homes and churches and synagogues now take place in very different venues, including community schools, colleges and universities, the media, the political arena. There are all kinds of teachings and things that are espoused by people who claim to be Christians that are about God's Word, but not necessarily true, that would lead others astray. And so when it comes to the teachings of God and the truths of His Word, there are those who teach from church pulpits and Sunday school classrooms, but there are also many, many more who teach from school classrooms or author books or advance rhetoric in the political arenas or utilize all types of media to convey their messages that oppose the Word of God. But anyone who leads others to stray from the truths of God may expect God's perfect justice. Now we are reminded, of course, that any honest person must admit, as James says in verse 2, that we all stumble in many ways. No one is perfect. And we are all reminded, however, that we are to be sober and we are to be humble before God in what we say and how others are affected by our speech. Now, this Greek word that is translated stumble here, it does not imply a fatal fall, a fall unto death, but something that is a hindrance to our spiritual progress. We need to be careful that what we say is not a hindrance to someone's spiritual progress, not a hindrance to their relationship with God, not a hindrance to ourselves as well. And so to avoid stumbling shows spiritual maturity. And this is especially relevant to teachers who have so much more opportunity to sin with their tongue, but it is certainly relevant to everyone. So how can we stumble? Just a few ways. We can stumble in word about ourselves, with our boasting, with our exaggeration, with selective reporting of the truth. You know, a half-truth is not a truth. We stumble in word about others with our criticism, gossip, slander, cruelty, two-facedness, and anger, or with flattery and insincere words that are meant to gain unwarranted favor. We know that we all stumble. We are reminded in 1 John 1:8, we say that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says that we even make God out to be a liar. So rather than using that as an excuse, the point is that we should all press on to a closer walk with the Lord. The goal of every believer needs to be spiritual maturity that is marked by less sinning and less stumbling. So then we get to verses 3 and 4. And here we see good illustrations of what is being conveyed here regarding the tongue. We see the example of the bit and the horse in verse 3. And we are reminded how a small bit can enable the rider to direct a horse. I don't know how much time. I know some of you have spent some time around horses. They are magnificent animals. They tend to, an adult horse will weigh over 1,000 pounds. They're very strong. They can be temperamental. The point is that it is an animal that is much larger and much stronger than the rider. But what we are told here is that how that small bit can enable the rider to direct the horse. We see a similar analogy here in verse 4 where it says that a small rudder on a ship can enable a pilot to control and steer a huge ship. We think about that. And these are the examples that are applied to the tongue. Like these examples, the tongue is only a small member of the body, but it has tremendous power. It has the capacity to accomplish either great things or terrible things. And also, like the bit or like the rudder, the tongue is met with opposing forces that it must overcome. The bit must deal with the wild nature of the horse, the horse's stubborn will to go its own way. The rudder of the ship must work against the currents, against the winds and the waves that would push the ship off the desired course. So there are opposing forces to these things. You know, the mature tongue must fight against our old sinful nature. We all have that old sinful nature that we fight against. And in maturing the tongue, in taming the tongue, we must fight against that old sinful nature. We're often confronted with the sin nature from the inside or pressures from the outside to misuse the tongue. Now, the mature horse rider or the ship's captain knows that there is a firm, strong grip that is needed to control the object, speaking of the horse or the ship. And if he neglects to give this close attention, he does so at his own peril and also puts others in danger as well. You know, the tongue is very powerful. And we're told here that it must be kept under control. The wise King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the tongue is very powerful. And it is not only powerful, but it is dangerous. Psalm 64:8 speaks of those who would bring ruin on themselves by their own tongues. Scripture also tells us that what comes out of our mouths provides a window to our hearts. In the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, He says in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is like a window to the heart. And when Christ is the Lord of our hearts, He will be the Lord of our tongues as well. Speech that honors the Lord reflects a heart that honors the Lord as well. Think about our confession to salvation. What does Romans 10:9 tells us? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. There's a great importance there paid on what we say with our mouths if it is said in earnest. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. So what we say is important. What we say in earnest is important. And what we say with loose lips is important as well, as we will see as we go along. You know, like the bit and like the rudder, the tongue also has the power to direct. And our tongues will affect not only our own lives, but the lives of others. So-called mere words have literally led to wars, all kinds of horrible crimes, and many outcomes that have changed countless lives, sometimes for the better, but too often for the worse. Remember, with words, Peter preached a gospel sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 souls came to salvation in Acts chapter 2. The Lord Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman at the well, and her life was magnificently changed forever, John chapter 4. We see there the power of words, receiving the words of truth. But let's look at verses 5 and 6 now, where the tongue is likened to a fire. You know, what can begin as a tiny spark can explode into a very destructive, roaring blaze. And just like a fire can destroy a forest, a home, a neighborhood, even much of a city, the tongue can corrupt and destroy a person or people, ourselves and others. Words can fuel fires, or words can be used to extinguish them. How often do we think about how words themselves can be, we call, quote, adding fuel to the fire? And Proverbs 26 speaks to this. In verses 20 and 21 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and as wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The Bible tells us not to be contentious people. The Bible speaks very dimly on being contentious. And it says that we can use our mouths, we can use our tongues, what we say, and we can add fuel to fires. Or we can put water on a fire. You know, an uncontrolled hot temper can lead to burning words that we can regret. Proverbs 17:27 says that he who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. We want to be men and women of understanding, not leaning to our own understanding, but understanding according to the Word of God. You know, God tells us that as much as it depends on us to live peaceably with all people, And how we use our tongues, how we bridle our tongues, how we control our tongues can help go a long way with how peaceably we can live with other people. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. And here we see the tongue also likened to a wild, dangerous animal. And like such, it can seek out its prey, and it can pounce for the kill. You know, there are animals that some will inject poison into their victims. Other animals will devour their victims. There are different ways that wild animals will attack their prey, will seek out their prey and attack their victims. But it says that just as fires can be controlled, and you know, fires can be used to generate power for good, right? We all know there are good uses of fire when it's controlled. Animals can be tamed. Wild animals can be tamed. We talked about the example of the horse earlier, and we think about how useful horses have been through the ages, and other animals as well that can be tamed, and wild animals tamed and used for useful purposes. And so just as they can become productive, they can become soothing companions. Many of us have pets. I know that we have dog lovers and cat lovers here, and you know, we don't exaggerate things when we talk about animals sometimes as being therapy animals. We see animals even used and, you know, taken to nursing homes and assisted living places and things like that. They can be a lot of therapy. They can be a lot of comfort, you know. And so such can be the tongue. The tongue can be a great force for good. It can be soothing. It can be productive. And God wants for our tongues to be used for His honor and for His glory. You know, Christ taught that the nature of a person's speech revealed the nature of that person's inner character. We talked about earlier about the heart. He also said that a wicked heart will give rise to wicked speech, but a pure heart will give rise to pure speech. Matthew 12, Christ said, a tree is known by its fruit, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just as we know that a banana tree is a banana tree because there are bananas on it. Or an apple tree is an apple tree because there are apples. A tree is known by its fruit. And we are used that analogy there to see how a person's character, a person's heart, the inner being, can be seen by others through how we use our tongue, what we say. So important. Now let's look at verses 9 through 12, and we see some illustrations here of the contradictory character of the tongue. It says that with the tongue, we can bless our God and Father. You know, that is man's highest calling. Our highest calling is to glorify God, is to honor God, is to bless our God. So with our tongue, we can do that. We did that this morning at the Lord's Supper. We heard a lot of comments that were made to bless God the Father and God the Son and remembering the Son this morning. But it also says that with it, we can curse men. You know, men are made in the image of God. And so when we curse men with our tongue, we're saying here that we can use our tongues for the highest good, but we can also use it for a very low form of evil when we curse others. And many people with their tongues even will curse God. We all know that one of the favorite profanities of men is to use the name of Lord Jesus Christ profanely. And oftentimes we see people cursing God or cursing men who are made in the image of God. So it says here that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not be so. You know, before we read illustrations of how the tongue has the power to direct and it has the power to destroy. And now we see this illustration of a spring or a fountain. And we see that the tongue also has the power to bring delight, bring refreshment. You think of a nice cool water fountain. And a spring or a fountain, it's a source of refreshment. It can meet the needs of quenching our thirst. It can also delight our senses with peaceful sounds and its beauty. Sometimes we go to public places, perhaps, where there are fountains, and we just hear the sounds of the running water, or just the beautiful fountain, and it calms our senses. It delights our senses, and we're reminded how the tongue can be used for that as well, whether singing or music or just comforting words, encouraging words. How often can we be lifted up by encouraging words? We think about the love languages that we hear about sometimes. And one of the love languages is said to be words of encouragement. We can use our tongues to encourage others, or we can use our tongues to bring others down. And so out of the same mouth, there can be blessing and there can be cursing. You know, there are proverbs that illustrate how pure speech can be used like fresh water that is life-giving. Proverbs 18:4 says that the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Proverbs 10:11 says the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Proverbs 13:14 says the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So we see this use here of the fountain, the spring, if you will, and a source of life, a well of life, and the tongue can be like that as well. Now we're looking at water here. You know, another very important use of water that hopefully we all take advantage of on a regular basis, it is used to cleanse, right? It is used to bathe. It is used to cleanse. And we see how that was illustrated in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple. There was a laver for the cleansing of the hands and the feet of the priests. God's Word is the spiritual water that cleanses us. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. So the Word of God is cleansing. And when we speak the Word of God, when we share the Word of God, when we share the truths of God, that can be cleansing to our souls, to the souls of others. And so, likewise, whereas wicked speech can be used to throw mud, or to cause messes, or to make the messes worse, pure speech can be used to prevent messes or clean them up. You know, the best speech are preventive. It's better to prevent the mess before it happens, but we can use our tongues to help clean up messes rather than make them worse. We can use our tongues to prevent messes rather than throwing mud and making the mess. I think we are reminded that here when we think about the use of the cleansing water. And then in verse 12, James also likens the tongue to a tree. You know, trees are really a source of beauty. I'm not sure sometimes that we appreciate the place in the world where we live. I know sometimes we haven't traveled very extensively, but we've traveled enough even throughout this country, and you go places sometime and there's literally no trees. Certainly some of the larger cities or some of the areas of this country where there's just desert, no trees, and it has given me a greater appreciation for the beauty of the area where we live because of trees, just the greenery of the trees. Trees are a source of beauty. Trees are also a source of cooling shade in the hot sun. How often do we appreciate whenever the sun's beating down to have a nice cooling shade tree? So trees are a source of cooling. Trees also give stability to the soil around them. You know, when we plant a tree, it helps stabilize the soil around the tree. And trees bear fruit. We talked earlier about fruit trees and how we can identify certain trees because of the fruit that they bear. And we can identify how healthy they are because of the fruit that they bear. And so if we want to be healthy, to be healthy, a tree must have a healthy root system with roots that run deep to stabilize and nourish the tree. And likewise, you and I, we need to be deeply rooted. We need to be deeply rooted in God's Word that can cleanse our hearts, that our words will be fruitful, that our lives will be fruitful. We need to be deeply rooted like a healthy tree. And if we are, we will bear fruit like a healthy tree. We can be a cooling shade in the midst of the hot sun of this world. We can be a refreshment to others. We can build others up in the hot sun of this world. You know, James goes, going back to the fountain here, James warns that a fountain does not give out two kinds of water. We're going back to the tree, he warns that a tree does not give out two kinds of fruit. I've never seen a fruit tree that had apples and oranges growing on the same tree. If you ever see one, let me know. But he makes the point here. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And of course, the answer is no. And then he says, does a fig tree bear olives, or does a grapevine bear figs? And of course, the answer is no. And so the point is that the more inconsistent that a person's tongue is, the more that there is a sign that something is wrong. You know, if we see bitter water and fresh water coming out of the same springs, something's not right here. You know, if we see different kinds of fruit growing on the same tree, something's not right here. And that's what he's saying here about the tongue, that we need to be, as we are growing in Christ, and that's what we're reading all about. As we go through James, we are reading about maturing in Christ, becoming a more mature Christian, walking closer with Him. The things that we have talked about, as we are being more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we see here in this very extensive passage is about the tongue. And so with the tongue, we can build up, and with the tongue, we can tear down. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And if you go out in public very much these days and you listen and just keep your ears open, you'll hear a lot of unwholesome talk. If you turn your TVs on or get on your computers very much, you'll hear a lot of unwholesome talk. And if we're not careful, as we guide our way through the fishbowl of this world, you know, it can rub off on us as well. And we can find ourselves engaging in some very unwholesome talk that is not helpful for building others up, that was not made for the benefit of those who would be listening. We need to be very, very careful as believers, growing believers, about that. You know, we've already quoted a number of Proverbs, but this wisdom book of Proverbs, and sometimes James is referred to as kind of akin to the wisdom book of the New Testament, akin to Proverbs a bit, if you will, because there is a lot of godly wisdom shared throughout James. But I want to quote a number of verses as we complete our message for today. And a lot of these are going to come from Proverbs. The wisdom book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how we should use our tongues and what kinds of speech should or should not characterize us. And let's make a point. We want to talk about what characterizes us. Nobody wants to be judged by some comment that they made sometime in the past. Okay, we're all going to stumble. Remember, go back to verse 2. James says, and he's including himself, he says, we will stumble. We are not perfect, right? We are going to say that there's nobody in this room that will say that they have never said something that they didn't at some point regret. And maybe it was even recently, That's not the point. This is not to say that, you know, we are not going to stumble, that we are. But we are talking about what kind of speech characterizes us. Sometimes we hear when people are offering their testimony, how maybe they will say, well, you know, before I was saved, it was just like every other sentence, profanity coming out of my mouth. Or, you know, I was a terrible, malicious gossip. I like to slander other people. I like to talk about them whenever they were not around to defend them. Or you can run the gambit. All kinds of unwholesome talk. We don't want to be characterized by this. If it happens, we want to ask for forgiveness from God and from others. And we want to move forward. And we want to grow. But we don't want for our lives to be characterized by unwholesome talk. So, some of the verses we're going to look at, Proverbs 6:17 says that the Lord hates a lying tongue. Remember, there are six things, no seven. It says that the Lord hates, and one of those is a lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying is an abomination to the Lord. Psalms 34:13 says, we are to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from telling lies. Let's face it, lying is evil. Lying is evil. You know, the ninth commandment forbids bearing false witness, forbids telling lies. And so one of the ways that unwholesome speech can certainly come out of our lives is when we're telling lies. We don't want to be characterized as liars. Proverbs 10:20 contrasts the preciousness of the tongue of the righteous with the low value of the heart of the wicked. How is one way that we see the righteous versus the wicked? How do they use their tongues? What do they say? There again, are they a blessing to the Lord? Are they glorifying the Lord? Are they a blessing to others? Or are they a curse? Proverbs 26:28 speaks of the hatred of the lying tongue toward the person that it crushes. When we are lying to others, in a sense, we are conveying hatred, and we need to be careful about that. That's what Proverbs 26:28 tells us. With our tongues, we can convey love, or we can convey hatred. You think of some of the things that you've heard, how it's been soothing to you through the years, perhaps when somebody told you how much they loved you, how much they cherish you, how much they meant to you, but how it can bring a person down when someone talks about that they're hated. And with our tongues, we can convey love or we can convey hatred. Proverbs 15:4 is a contrast between soothing, refreshing, beneficial speech with perverted speech that crushes the spirit. Now, perverted speech, that might include foul language. It might include gossiping, slandering, lying, or using speech for evil purposes. There are many ways that we can use perverted speech. It says that a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but in perversion in it crushes the spirit. We don't want to be guilty of crushing people's spirits. And sometimes people can use their tongues in a way to try to do that. You know, the tongue can be used to promote wisdom and knowledge, or it can be used to spout foolishness. Remember, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. He lives like there is no God. Proverbs 15:2 tells us the tongue of the wise makes knowledge pleasant, but the mouth of fools spout foolishness. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge pleasant, but the mouth of fools spout foolishness. There's a lot of foolishness being spouted in the world around us. A lot of people who are talking and living like there is no God. A lot of people who are spouting foolish things that are in contrary to the Word of God. And so, again, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge, uses wisdom, but the mouth of fools spout foolishness. We're also told that the wise person also restrains his speech. Proverbs 10:9, he that restrains his lips is wise. Now, the mature believer uses his speech to turn away anger and wrath rather than being contentious. Proverbs 15:1 tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. Go back to what we said earlier about putting fuel on the fire. Sometimes we have a fire pit in the backyard, and we get, after storms, sometimes we'll get a lot of limbs and things that need burning. And we have found out, as you all probably know, that if you put diesel fuel on there, and if you put gasoline, now that's a whole other matter. You can really create an explosion pretty quick with some gasoline. So we can use our tongues. We can use what we say, like throwing gasoline on a fire, or we can use it like we're putting water on a fire to put it out. We said that earlier, but a soft answer, turning away wrath. That is not, by the way, that doesn't come natural to us, does it? That's not the sin nature. That's not the natural nature. But that's what we're told. A soft answer turns away wrath. You know, we said earlier that a mature believer learns to restrain his speech. He also learns to be prudent and hold back saying things that generate strife. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." So, question, do we always have to get in the last word? You know, I think we can all be guilty of that. We got to get in the last word. We got to go on and on. If we think of something that, you know, can kind of add on to what's already been said, let's make sure that we get in a few more words. You know, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. 2 Timothy 2:23 says this, "Avoid foolish arguments, knowing that these generate strife." I asked earlier, do we have to get the last word in? Do we have to get the first word in? You know, perhaps we would more often be better off if, you know, when we just feel like we just got to get something off our chest, maybe we need to talk to the Lord about it, or at least talk to the Lord about it first, rather than confronting others in a way that's bound to put them on the defensive or start an argument. The Lord doesn't want for us to just be argumentative, contentious. We see that too often in the church. We see it too often in our society. But the Lord wants for us as believers to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, peace at all costs, sacrificing truth. We're not talking about that. We've had plenty to say about the truth of God. And when we speak the truth, we need to make sure we speak the truth in love. But we need to be careful what we say and how we say it. And sometimes the best thing that we can say is not to say anything at all. Colossians 4:6, "Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." We need to speak with grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. When we speak with others, maybe we need to speak with them and treat them in a way better than what they deserve. You know, notice it says seasoned with salt. That's not salty speech, by the way. Okay? We think about cursing like a sailor. People talk about the salty speech. Seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. We want to preserve truth. We want to preserve relationships. We want to preserve peace when that is possible, as we said earlier. Grace, undeserved favor, maybe the benefit of the doubt. Not gossiping about someone, not speaking badly about someone and they aren't there to explain or defend themselves. That's not grace. That's not grace. Sometimes if we cannot say something good, it's better to say nothing at all. We should avoid the temptation to harm people with our speech. We all have that possibility. We all have tongues. We all have sinful natures. We can all harm people with our speech. And sometimes we don't recognize how much harm we have done. We've heard others here speak before about the example of how gossip and slander can hurt people. Like going out into the public square in a windstorm with a feather pillow and tearing it up, and the feathers go everywhere. And you can never go back and retrieve all those feathers. We need to be very careful what we say and how we say it. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. We need to be very careful about keeping our tongue from evil and our lips from deceitful speech. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2 says that we are to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to always be gentle towards everyone. Now there again, it's not necessarily in our human nature to be gentle towards people. You know, when you talk about things like being gentle, being graceful, you know, these are not things that come naturally. And that's why the Word of God calls us to something different. Don't be like the world. Don't act like the world. We're called to something better. We're called to something different. We need to be mindful and careful not to defile ourselves with our speech. You know, with our speech, we can defile ourselves. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 15:11. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Remember, they were having this argument with the Pharisees about what they eat and, you know, what's proper to eat and what's not. He said, you need to be careful about what's coming out of your mouth. You need to be careful about what you're saying, what you're teaching, you know, how you're treating people. That's what's defiling you. You know, a woman once came to John Wesley. This is a true story. She said that she knew what her talent was. And she said, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. And Wesley's reply to her was, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. So, you know, speaking forth everything that comes to mind can be unwise, poisonous speech. Just because we think it doesn't mean that we need to say it. We never see criticism or disparaging others listed with the spiritual gifts. That is not our spiritual gift, to criticize and disparage other people. And we would do well, as we said earlier, to learn to bring our concerns before the Lord and let Him work on fixing other people rather than us trying to do it ourselves with our sharp tongues. Our tongues need to be guarded for our own sake and for the sake of others. I want to close with just a couple of more verses here, and then we'll be on our way. Proverbs 21:23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity, disaster, ruin. It's important that we guard our mouths and our tongues for our own sakes, to keep us out of trouble, to keep us out of calamity, to keep us out of disaster. And then here is David's prayer in Psalm 141. We're going to close with this. Remember, this is David, a man after God's own heart. He says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, he knew what we need to know also, that if we just try to do this in our own strength and we don't look to the Lord for His guidance and control in this matter of the tongue, our lives is going to reflect a lot more failure in this important area. You and I cannot do this alone. That's the message of the Word of God, is that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God. We're not doing all this. This is not about pull yourself up by your bootstraps and guard your tongue. This is about looking to the Lord that He might, as David says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So may David's prayer be our prayer as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You once again for the Word of God. And Father, we commit this matter of the tongue to You. And Father, we realize that we have all fallen short. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we have all stumbled. And we have all sinned in this way. Father, we just pray that as we grow in Christ, as we walk closer with You, that our tongues might reflect with pure speech, that we might reflect a pure heart, that, Father, we might be serious about the Word of God, and that we might go forward in our lives in such a way that we would be growing more conformed to the image of Christ in the way that we use our tongue. Father, we just pray now that You would use this in our lives, that we would go now in Christ, and that You would bring us back again at the appropriate time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.